You're listening to Slow Theology, Simple Faith for Chaotic Times, with A.J. Swoboda and E.J. Gupta. We're focusing on the Lord's Prayer. So if you're jumping in, you haven't listened to the earlier episodes, go back, listen to those, get caught up, because we're going kind of line by line through the Lord's Prayer. We feel like these series, we did one earlier on Slow Creed, on the Apostles' Creed. This whole podcast is trying to help people rebuild and continue to build on their faith when they've experienced doubt, deconstruction, disenchantment, disappointment with the church, and trying to get back to the simple ways of prayer, scripture reading, fellowship, and maybe even church, if you're able to step into a church, get involved in a community. Today, AJ, we are queued up to talk about the line of the Lord's Prayer, which can be really confusing for a few reasons. It's forgive us our sins as we, or debts, as we forgive our debtors, forgive those who sin against us. And a common thought I've had as I've read this, you know, the Lord's Prayer is the most influential, most studied, most recited part of the Bible, is if Jesus forgave our sins and it's kind of over with that part, you know, we gave him our lives, we said the sinner's prayer, maybe we were baptized, why would Jesus tell us to pray like this, assuming that we're praying this every day, forgive us our sins when our sins are already forgiven? Is this a take back from Jesus?
Well, that's a complicated question. And I think on one level, let me share one perspective. But before I do that, let me just go back for one moment mm-hmm. to something that was said in our last episode that we didn't flesh out to the degree that I think would be appropriate. You had made a comment in our last episode about how commonly scholars will look at this section of Jesus's teaching and will identify a pretty clear break between the first and the second half. And the mm-hmm. first being primarily about our relationship with God, and then the second primarily being about our relationships with humans, with, mm-hmm. with each other. As is often the case with Matthew, who is recording this prayer, Matthew has in mind a Jewish audience. He has a very particular heart for communicating the story of Jesus with particularly Jewish communities, ethnically, religiously, and culturally. And that's, by the way, that can be seen in other things that Matthew does. For example, scholars who study Matthew point out that there are five times where Jesus says, as it has been said, da 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 da, five times. Matthew appears to devote his teaching to a section of five different kinds of five sections, which would make sense given that Torah, the first five books in the Bible, are taught in a structure of five. So Matthew may be kind of giving a signature structuring that would have made great sense to a Jew. Well, here in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is giving the Lord's Prayer, and he begins the prayer with a relationship with God and then moves to its impacts on a relationship with people. Isn't Jesus reflecting here in his prayer on the Ten Commandments? Because aren't the Ten Commandments, when we look at it, the first three commandments are about our relationship with God?
Yeah.
Right? Don't misuse God's name. Don't make an image. Don't love any other gods. And then the last six commandments are explicitly about neighborly love.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that leaves the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, which rabbis called the bridge commandment, which was the one commandment for both loving God and loving people. And that when you rest, you're simultaneously loving God and loving people. But could it be possible that Jesus here is taking the Lord's Prayer and structuring it similarly to the Ten Commandments? Of course, Jesus is, what is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's one answer that you have structured in the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the greatest commandment, the same thing. Love God, love people, love God, love people. So I think that's important.
Yeah.
And I want to, secondly, to your question about, well, is if we're forgiven, if there's forgiveness, if the blood of Jesus forgives and it ends our enmity with God, why do I need to pray prayers like, God, help me forgive people who have wronged me. Help me forgive my debtor. Help me forgive. And I think underneath that is a really important and healing principle that while forgiveness may be accomplished, it takes a lot of work and energy to flush the forgiveness out.
Yeah.
I may have forgiven people who have deeply wounded me. I may be forgiven by people who have deeply wounded me. But the fact that this prayer is continuously prayed means that forgiveness, ontologically, it may be done, but our emotions are often way behind what's done. Our schedule is often behind what is done. What we've decided, you know, what we're choosing to do. I think what Jesus is inviting us to see here is that forgiveness is an event, but it is also a process.
Right.
It doesn't happen immediately. And for anybody listening who, of course, has been deeply wounded by somebody, yeah, you can forgive all you want, but and say, I forgive. But we all know you got to go through the stages of grief. You got to go through seasons of anger and lament and grief. There's a process to forgiveness. It's almost like Jesus is inviting us to see, yeah, there's forgiveness. But that you got to keep praying this. Help me forgive. Yeah. Help me forgive. I don't know. Would you agree with that? I mean, is forgiveness an event and a process, or am I missing it?
Yeah, you're spot on. I want to use an illustration that I learned from a scholar named Howard Marshall, a wonderful British scholar who died not that many years ago, but his work has stuck with me. He talks about the foot washing in Gospel of John, where Jesus goes to his disciples, wants to wash their feet. And then Peter says, okay, this is a trick. I don't want you to wash my feet. I know, you know, he's trying to outsmart whatever the test is. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you can have nothing to do with me, because Jesus is saying you have to learn the way of the servant. And then Peter says, oh, well, okay, I misunderstood. So wash every part of me, you know, head to toe, you know, give me a full bath. And then Jesus says this thing, and I'm not quoting it verbatim, but he says, if you are mine, you are already cleansed. But you're going to continue, you're already cleansed from top to bottom, but you're going to continue to accumulate dirt on your feet. I think what he means by that is the divine act of forgiveness happened in Jesus.
Mm.
But as you indicated, if you have a real relationship with God, it's not a contract, and relationships require ongoing honesty, repentance, forgiveness, love, turning away from our sins, turning towards Jesus. So I kind of think of big F forgiveness and little F forgiveness. I think a big F forgiveness is the sinner's prayer, a commitment to Jesus, a commitment to baptism, a commitment to loving God and crucifying our old person. But I think of the daily prayer of forgiveness as saying, Jesus, this isn't just me wanting something from you. This is a real relationship.
Mm.
A daily walk, just like imagine with our spouses, we made vows when we got married. We said, I will never, honey bunny, I will never do anything to ever hurt you, right? Make these grandiose vows.
Yeah.
And then we screw up, and then we screw up again, and then we screw up again, and then we screw up again. I think this is what it means to be sinners in the relationship, in relationship with a gracious and loving God.
Yeah.
Is he wants us, let's get practical here. What ends up happening to me, AJ, is when I'm ashamed of sinning, I don't want to talk to God.
Yep, that's right.
I want to hide.
Yep.
I want to avoid God because I'm just ashamed.
Yep.
And part of, I think, what Jesus is teaching is shame of that kind that turns you away from God is from the enemy.
Yes.
The enemy loves when we turn our backs on God because we're uncomfortable with our own sin.
Yep.
And what Jesus is saying is don't buy into that. Turn to God.
Yep.
And ask for forgiveness. And 1 John tells us God will give it to you. 1 John 1:9, he'll give you the forgiveness. He'll cleanse you.
There's that line, is it in Colossians, where he says, because of our sin, we become enemies in our own mind.
Yeah.
That's always stuck with me, because we're not enemies in his mind. We're enemies in our own. Sin causes us, like Adam and Eve, to run away from God.
To hide.
Like and God is the one pursuing us, saying, why are you running from me? Why you don't stop. So there's no need to run. Let's dig in for a moment, Nijay, on the language of debt.
Mm-hmm.
The language of debt. We know there's a huge bill that's being signed, or rather there's an executive statement being signed that a massive amount of college debt is going to be forgiven in the next couple of days. And the debates about that are, of course, important, and we're not going to get into any of those debates here. But debt had a very particular meaning for a Jew in the first century world. So, for example, the average Jew in the first century world would likely have been, by the Roman Empire, taxed at about a marginal tax rate of 80-85%. Something to that effect. Yeah. At least that's what I've been told. Like, crazy high tax rates. They would have had this massive debt to Rome.
Yeah.
And often the poor would live under unbearable amounts of debt because it would allow them to just get by, basically scrape by. And we know, right, there's whole commandments in the Old Testament around creating cycles of jubilee where the debtor goes free.
Released, yeah.
Yeah, the debtor is released from these debts so that they don't have intergenerational, you know, bondage, as it were, to, you know, debts that would be passed on from family to family. So there was a kill switch to the debts in Jewish culture. Is it fair for us as we read this to also recognize that Jesus may actually be inviting us to see some economic dynamics to our prayer life? This weird intersection between prayer and economics? Is there something to that? I mean, is the debt language that Jesus is using here probably a reflection of those Jubilee commandments and language therein?
Almost certainly it's economic, because Jesus actually tells a parable of forgiving actual financial debt when there is this person that owes somebody money and they say, hey, you owe this money to me, forgive me. And he says, no, I won't forgive you. And then he throws them in jail. And then their superior says, you owe me money, and they can't pay. And then they say, what should they do to you? Jesus is setting up this idea that this is what happens with God, and this is what happens with humans, where if you're unwilling to show the same kind of economic mercy to others, then why should God show it to you? It's a blending of this kind of spiritual debt, this covenantal spiritual debt, and real economic debt as well. What's happening when we withhold forgiveness from somebody on an economic level? Or what's happening when we give forgiveness? I think there's that sense that the money I have belongs to me. And what the Bible teaches us over and over again is you're just a caretaker of what's in the hands of God. And I think we forget that. We forget that too often. And that's what's happening in this parable of the unforgiving servant, is that they're forgetting that what they have doesn't actually belong to them in the first place. And so this goes back to withholding forgiveness. I want to tell you a story. We're getting a little bit off track, but we'll come back to economics. One of my favorite theologians is Miroslav Volf. And he tells a story. He's from Eastern Europe, growing up in Croatia. And his, I think, brother was killed in an accident involving some soldiers. And his parents were very pious Christian leaders. And obviously Miroslav, young man, was very upset, very angry what happened. And his parents sat him down and said, you know, we've forgiven these soldiers. And he's just livid because he feels like it's an act of injustice to forgive. And he interrogates his parents and he says, you know, why would you do that? Why would you do that? How could you do that? And they said, if God can forgive us of our sins, who are we to withhold forgiveness from these soldiers? It's a principle of greater to lesser. And all of life is a principle of greater to lesser. If God has forgiven us, and part of forgiveness, let me just walk you through this. We'll get back to economics. There are a few different words for forgiveness in the New Testament. The one in the Lord's Prayer is aphiemi, which literally means to release, release someone. So actually, it's the same word for divorce, because divorce is you're releasing someone from an obligation. And in debt forgiveness, you're releasing someone from an obligation A parallel word is charizomai, which means to extend graciousness and good favor to somebody. Both those terms are used almost interchangeably throughout the Bible. And so to release somebody of a debt, even an economic debt, is to lean into an act of grace. And often, grace is at odds with our feelings of equality and justice. Not always, but often, grace is at odds with that barometer in us of, but this person owes me, but injustice will happen. And we're constantly turned towards God who says, I've acted with grace. And therefore, I'm placing that calling on you. How would you flesh out some of these financial, property-oriented, economic aspects of that?
Well, I can't, you know, the economic side of this is certainly important, but I actually more generally think about this section of the Lord's Prayer in terms of other kinds of debts, not just economic debts. The reality is, I don't know anybody that owes me any money, and I don't know who, I'm actually at a place in life where the list of people that I owe money to is not not big, and I'm grateful for that.
Yeah.
So when I think about this, I naturally don't think about it from an economic perspective, but I do think about it from like an emotional perspective, emotional debts.
Interesting.
So like when I think about helping forgive others and be forgiven, I often think about like how I can often put emotional debts on other people to need to make me feel good, or that I need people to say the words of gratitude just enough. Actually, this is a real struggle for mine, is weaponizing gratitude. Is that if my son doesn't say thank you enough, then I it really hurts my feelings. Yeah. I weaponize gratitude. And so I put a quiet, unspoken debt, emotional debt on him to have to live up to my needs for gratitude.
Yeah.
And when I think about, right, Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding. Yeah, we can think about that economically, but what about it emotionally?
Mm.
Like what if I learned to not have to put a massive IOU on everybody to have to live up to my emotional needs? You know, and that's a hard thing for me because there's deep family of origin stuff there about like around gratitude being weaponized and being used in the wrong way and having to live up to a certain standard of gratitude in order to express love. That's unhealthy stuff. And what I tend to do is I tend to leverage those kind of debts on other people for unhealthy purposes. Or like if somebody doesn't, you know, say to me, text me something in just the right way that it meets my emotional needs and I get all fussy and mad about it. Emotional debts. What about it? What if we thought about it that way? What if we thought about it too? Like in terms of I owe you, like I did something for you. What are you going to do for me?
That's what came to mind for me.
Yeah. Like here's something that really bothers me. So I have a book that came out just a couple of days ago called The Gift of Thorns. And when I was getting endorsers for the book, there's a guy who I had written a phenomenal endorsement for years ago. And I circled back around and said, would you be willing to write one for me? I said, no.
Yeah.
And it really hurt my feelings. But here's what happened. I had created a false debt when I wrote that endorsement for him, assuming there was a string attached. And the minute there's a string attached, it's no longer a gift.
Right.
It's a wage. And that's on me. That's not his fault. That's my fault. I'm not emotionally healthy enough to give an endorsement without thinking that somebody's going to scratch my back.
They owe me.
In response, right? Yeah. So the debt thing, I do think it's economic, but doesn't that also apply to everything in our life? Can we give gifts of grace without, does this prayer teach us to give gifts of grace without the secret and hidden strings attached?
I think this has so many applications because, again, I don't really loan people money, but when you were talking about emotional, I was thinking about social capital.
Yeah.
And thinking, oh, I've invested so much in this person or organization or thing, and now they owe me.
Yeah.
And therefore, I won't help some other person or thing because I have this relationship I'm cultivating over here where they owe me. And as you're talking, I thought, you know, that's not the way of grace. The way of grace is I'm not sitting around thinking, who owes me what and why haven't they given it to me yet? I had that similar experience with somebody where I did an endorsement for them. I was trying to be really gracious, and then they turned me down. And then I had a conversation with Scott McKnight, my colleague, and I kind of was blowing off some steam. I was complaining, and then he came to that person's defense, and he was just like, "It's not personal. Don't take it personally." Yeah. It was just a quick thing like that. And I thought, yeah, he's right. He's right. They didn't mean it personally. And this person had some big responsibilities in their shoulders. And I wasn't taking that into account because I was hurt and I was feeling that. And I have to be careful not to live into that level of pettiness, because you get, like you were kind of saying, you get in these, you treat things as a contract and not as a relationship.
That's right. Yep. There's all these hidden strings. We should title this episode "The Hidden Strings of Life."
Yeah.
We always,
cutting the hidden strings.
We just are always putting up these little debt strings everywhere we go. They're hidden. We don't even often know that we're doing it, but we, our prayer life, what an astounding concept that our prayer life is where those unfair, ungodly strings are confronted.
Yeah.
It is often in prayer that my motivations come to the surface. It is in the quiet where I actually have time to listen to the little unfair, wrong ways that my little heart wants to control and manipulate and coerce and get what it wants. I mean, even as you were talking about money, we're getting really personal here. I mean, when you were talking about money, Basil the Great, the idea of the money that you have is actually the money of the poor. Yeah. Even as you were talking about that, my heart was just like, ugh, I don't want to hear that.
Yeah.
I don't want to have to confront the fact that some of the money in my bank account isn't my money. In fact, none of it's my money. I don't want to have to think about that. Isn't it terrific that we have a Lord who has created a form of prayer that is always confronting our self-centeredness? I don't want it, but good Lord, do we need that?
Well, one of the most uncomfortable parts of Jesus' teaching for me is when he says, hey, you go to the temple, you have a nice gift. You know, you went to Williams-Sonoma, you bought a nice gift. You know, this is really good high quality item.
Product placement, and product placement.
you bring it to God. Then you remember you have a beef with somebody.
Yeah.
Like you've been cursing somebody in your mind.
Yeah.
I've been saying, you know, I helped AJ that one time. He hasn't really returned the favor. And Jesus doesn't say, clear your mind, give your gift to God. Then when you get a chance, go make it right. He says, put the gift back in your car. Put it back on your donkey. Go be right with your brother or sister. And then come back and give your gift.
Yes.
What that is telling me is this entanglement of our relationship with God and our relationship with others. It's not saying put other people before God, but it is saying you can't compartmentalize.
Yes, yes.
And say, I have this private spiritual life with Jesus is great, but then I spend the rest of the day in bitterness over the people that have wronged me. That's hard for me because I do like to compartmentalize.
That's exactly right.
I love to be able to say, I prayed my prayers. I read my Bible. I'm a good professor. I go to church. But then I have these people in my life who I have bitterness towards. You know, when I go to these academic conferences, I'm getting real vulnerable here, AJ. When I go to these academic conferences, I have the same roommate every year, and we end up talking about projects that we want to do together. We want to write this and that. So my friend John, he'll say to me, who should we have work with us on this project? And he'll say, what about this person? I'll be like, no, that person snubbed me, or that person did this, or that person did that. So there's this joke. I have this long list of enemies that just keeps getting longer, of people that I don't want to work with because they dissed me, they snubbed me, they critiqued me. So there's this like, who are Nijay's enemies this year?
It's a long list.
Just a long ever cabinet growing file of list. And I had to slay that dragon a few years ago by just recognizing it said something about me. Did those people sometimes do things that were inappropriate towards me? Yes, sometimes. But was I holding on to it out of resentment and revenge? I was. Like, I wanted to hurt them by withholding opportunities, yep. withholding friendship, withholding collaboration. And I justified it by saying, oh, we wouldn't work well together, da, 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 you know, all this stuff. But in my heart, I was feeling bitterness.
That's right.
Yep. And resentment. And I remember reading this quote, and I may have quoted it on the podcast before, and it's sometimes traced to Desmond Tutu. Sometimes it's traced to Nelson Mandela, but I don't know where it came from, but I love it. Resentment is like me drinking poison, hoping that you die.
Yeah.
And that has proven true for me. So what Jesus teaches us is really how prayer can help us live well in the real world. I used to think when I was really young, like a teenager, I used to think prayer was about exalting our spiritual life. Mm. And if we can even divide the human in that way, maybe that's helpful. But when you read the Lord's Prayer, it is really practical. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, it's the bread of heaven, but it's also the bread of earth. I need bread today. I need sustenance. And then forgive us as, AJ, in our just a little bit of time, I want to talk about the word as because it's really bothered people. Mm. Forgive us as we've forgiven. Some theologians have scratched their heads wondering, is God's forgiveness to us contingent upon our forgiveness of each other? Mm. Forgive us our sins as or because we've forgiven our debts to each other. What are the relationship? Can you, oh, great theologian, what is the relationship between those two statements? How would you parse that out?
Is that not the great mystery here? Maybe the fact that we have to ask the question is the gift itself. And I don't think Jesus is like hanging over our heads unforgiveness if we don't fully forgive. I don't know if that is the intent of what Jesus is doing here. But at the least, we must recognize that relationship with God and receiving the grace and mercy of Christ is inseparable from our capacity to forgive and extend mercy to others. Hmm. And that without doing so, we become the Dead Sea. What's the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee? The only difference between the two is that the Sea of Galilee has water that flows out of it into the River Jordan. The Dead Sea has no outlet, and yeah. Water just comes in and just gets saltier and worse and worse and worse. We are either going to be a Sea of Galilee or a Dead Sea. Mm. And the difference is, of course, our capacity to receive is done so that we might give it away. Otherwise, we just get saltier and saltier and meaner and deader and deader. And so the image that comes to my mind is God wants to do His greatest work in the world through people who have had the capacity to receive so that they might give it away. What a great trash of the gift if we received and weren't able to extend. You know, honestly, hearing that Miroslav Volf story makes me uncomfortable. I don't like it. And I do think the same things that other people said about his parents. Is my forgiveness going to be weaponized and used against me? If I forgive, are people going to think that I'm just a pushover and you can keep doing it to me?
Or permission for injustice.
Or permission like for more injustice, yes. And so it's uncomfortable for me, and it should be. And that's the sign that we're appropriately reading the words of Jesus when we are made uncomfortable. And it is uncomfortable to consider the idea that...
What I take away from the forgiveness part of the Lord's Prayer is not necessarily the how, but the spirit of forgiveness is grace and love for the other. How it takes place through mediation, through justice, intervention. You know, Miroslav Volf's book, Exclusion and Embrace, says justice still needs to happen. Truth still needs to happen. Yeah. But it begins with what he calls the will to embrace, which is grace. Thanks, AJ, for this conversation. Probably amongst the Lord's Prayer, the forgiveness line is one of the hardest for me.
Yes.
So I really appreciate an open, honest conversation about this, because Jesus gave us this prayer to give us life, but that life sometimes comes through death. and we have to crucify the old person, as Paul says. And I think some of these things are a part of that. Great conversation.
Yeah. Yep. Hey, thanks for listening, everybody. Slow Theology Today. We'll be back next week. And if this has been helpful, let us know. It was helpful. And other than that, thanks for listening in. God's grace and peace. And we'll see you next week.